May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you were a tourist in Palestine of Jesus' day, I wonder what would have been the highlight of your visit. Well, undoubtedly, it would have been a trip to the Jerusalem Temple. Enormously tall for its day, shining out with its white, bright stones. Inside, intricate fabrics. Even the gates to it were worth a visit. A huge grapevine with trunk and leaves made out of gold decorated these gates. But why did they pick a grapevine? Was it because they were particularly fond of a good Merlot? Well, the clue came in our first reading from Isaiah chapter 5. Here the image is of my beloved singing a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in it, hewed out a wine vat, expecting to yield grapes. This is the symbol of the national life of Israel. This was an image that God had given them himself of what they were to be to him. The emblem appeared on coins minted during the Maccabean period. And it was that precious to them that it was only fitting that this symbol should appear on the gates of the place where they met with God. So, when Jesus announces, very close to that same temple, that he is the true grapevine, his Jewish disciples would have been startled at the very least. He was probably saying this at the Last Supper, and so maybe we would have heard them choking on their wine. Because the force of his words were, you all know how Israel is pictured as a vine that is meant to produce refreshing fruit. Well, I am the fulfillment of all that symbol suggests. And so we regard this as the climax of his seven famous I am sayings. Well, thinking of a vineyard, how do you make good wine? Well, you can have all the right equipment, you can have these days advanced bottling techniques, and you can have the patience not to open and to sample the contents for years. But there's no point in any of that unless you start with the right first ingredient, which is, of course, good grapes. And we get those by, as we heard in Isaiah 5, by having the choicest of vines, having the right soil with plenty of sun and the right amount of water. But still, it doesn't just happen by accident. How do you make a good fruit? Well, that is what Jesus is explaining in this passage. Well, not real, lovely, juicy grapes, but the spiritual fruit. Fruit that lasts through this life and out into the next. But here we need to go back to Isaiah and to hear that God had expected his choice vineyard to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. In verse 7, he expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. It may have been the best of vineyards and the best of vines, but the fruit was bad. I've moved house too often recently to settle down into any particular garden, to learn what does and doesn't grow well, let alone really develop it. And I feel sad that late last year I discovered that actually we did have a fruiting vine in the garden. Now, late in the year it did have quite a few grapes on it, and I was excited to sample them, but I think these were just like these wild grapes. They were small, they were pale, and they were not good for eating. It must have been neglected, this vine, for many years, like much of the house. Soon afterwards, we had a well-regarded local gardener come and do a major tidy-up of all the bushes, trees and climbers, because they were rather neglected too. After an energetic day's work, the garden seemed almost double in size because of the amount of foliage and branches that he had taken away, suddenly much larger. But the shrubs and the trees seemed so much smaller. My instinct was to cry, "What have you done?" But I know that he knew what he was doing, and that actually such a radical cutback was what was needed. Without that deep pruning, those trees and bushes would not be good next summer. And this is the image that is used by Jesus in verse 2 of John chapter 15. Verse 2, "He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit." Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You take off the dead or diseased branches, because otherwise they're just going to take nutrients, health, from the rest of the plant. But he then continues that he will prune every branch that bears fruit too, to make it bear more fruit. And this is where it doesn't seem to make sense. Because if you leave them just when they are doing well, surely you're going to harm it and you're going to damage the crop. But we see that is true in a real vine. Our vine had not had this pruning, at least for many years, and I could taste the results of it. Well, in the original language that Jesus was speaking, there's a clear link between the pruning in verse 2 and the cleaning in verse 3. It's the same root word. And so actually this pruning, the real sense of it is of a cleansing and a purging, not just a pruning. And this is why he's used it here, because he wants to link this idea of pruning the vine with the clean state of the disciples. They've already been pruned, though no doubt there is rather more of it to come. Jesus had spoken to them, called them to take up their cross and follow him. They'd already submitted to the pruner's knife, if you like, and cut away some of the natural goals and ambitions they had. And they'd already borne fruit, but they must now expect more pruning so that they can bear more fruit. Well, we have one more question to ask before we get to see the results of the pruning. The question is, what is Jesus meaning when he tells them in verse 4 onwards to abide in him? Now, we could say, couldn't we, that we abide in Lechlade. Or for some of you, I know it's or a village around Lechlade. We make trips out and about, but habitually we find ourselves here, abiding. But of course, to say I was abiding in a person is a strange thing to say. And that's what Jesus says. But let's think again of the vine. Like a branch to bear fruit needs to be connected to the trunk, and the trunk connected to the roots, so that the water and the sap can flow and keep the branch alive and healthy. So we need to stay connected to the vine trunk. It's not just abiding with Jesus, but abiding in God the Son to keep spiritually alive. I think it's another way of putting his great claim from the last chapter, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, it's tricky to describe what this spiritual dwelling looks like. Let me just quickly suggest a few things that it doesn't look like. It's certainly not bringing children to be baptized and then never bringing them back to the community of faith, us the church family, that they've just joined. It's not the joyful day that a teenager gets confirmed but is then rarely seen again. And neither is it responding to God's goodness in just 1 hour on a Sunday. Or less, of course, if you have a nice nap during the sermon. That's not abiding in Jesus. Well, let's turn from the negative to the positive. And in verse 7 onwards, we see four very positive things that Jesus says. God says that if they will abide in him and keep his commandments, then he will do four things. That God will answer their requests in prayer. That they will bear much fruit. That they will live in God's love. And that their joy will be complete. That's really quite a list. Well, I'm sure you, like me, would prefer not to live and work with people who are self-centered, impatient, cruel, thoughtless, frequently angry or out of control. So we, as a start, should want to be fruitful, spiritual people, known for being loving, kind, patient, gentle, self-controlled. These, amongst others, are the fruits of the Spirit that Jesus is promising here. Growing that fruit isn't just good for us, but over time it positively affects those around us as well. God's kingdom grows this way. And it's there back in Isaiah as well. He said he expected justice but saw bloodshed, righteousness, right living, but heard a cry. That's the kingdom of God. But as always, God's words and ways are not the world's words and ways. Because to the uninitiated, this deep pruning looks cruel, wasteful. But to the experienced eye, it is the only way to grow healthy, delicious fruit. And the same is true in the Christian life. So if you want to be fruitful like this, then the recipe is simple. Abide deeply in Jesus. Obey his commands. Stay put, even when the pruning knife comes. Somebody wisely pointed out that the vine dresser, the father in this story, is never closer to the vine, never taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the knife in his hand. We're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work in us now so that we are more able to abide in Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father of God, Chief Gardener, by your Holy Spirit, speak into our souls and spirits now. We want to abide more with your Son, our Saviour Jesus. Help us to trust. Help us to obey, for there is no other way to have your fruit grow in us. Amen.